Good morning, everybody. So we have been working our way through the last part of the book of Romans. And last week, we talked about all these people that Paul was saying hello to. And then starting in verse 17, he sort of changes his direction. It's almost like an afterthought, or if your mind is like my mind, you're going along and all of a sudden you think of something else and interrupt yourself and say, oh, by the way. Well, that's kind of what this is today. So he starts in verse 17, which is a change of thought. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Now, think about this for a minute. He's greeting all these people, and all of a sudden he says, oh, wait a minute, now I urge you, and a whole different thought. So verse 17 is a sudden change in direction in the middle of the greetings and has the character of an afterthought. I find it interesting in a lot of Paul's epistles that these afterthoughts come up a lot. So, Paul says, now I urge you, I beseech you, as parakaleo, I beg you. This isn't a suggestion. He's begging them to do what? Keep your eye on, or mark out, the word is scopeo, to look at or observe, to contemplate, to fix one's eyes upon, direct one's attention, to scrutinize. There is an ever-present danger, our very Christian love making us unwilling to deal with righteous firmness towards others who are doing deadly works. It's a really interesting verse, because we're not supposed to be checking each other out. We had a great discussion in Sunday school about busybodies and people that are nosy and gossip and have a lot of idle time. That's not what this is about. But every one of us, and this isn't directed just to elders, this is directed to everybody, ought to be awake, paying attention to what they see and hear. And we Christians are very vulnerable for allowing other kinds of doctrines. I'll show you here in a minute. Now I urge you, and the word dissensions and hindrances has a definite article in front of him. So he says the dissensions and the hindrances. He's talking specifically about those two things. Dissensions and hindrances means divisions and offenses. They have a definite article indicated that both were well known to the Roman saints. Every church in the New Testament was aware of dissension and hindrances that cause problems within their church. Offenses, an impediment placed in the way and causing one to stumble or fall. Metaphorically, any person or thing to which one is drawn into error or sin. So that's a nice statement, but what does that look like in shoe leather? Well, what you see is there are men in Rome and all through Asia Minor willing to bring about divisions among the saints and to become occasions for stumbling. Now, we don't think a lot about that because we have so much of it. We're almost immune to it. Kenneth Weiss says, false teachers referred to here are quite definitively described, but it is clear that they had not yet appeared in Rome. Paul's warning them look out for these people because they're going to show up, nor begun to work there. Paul is only warning the Roman church against the danger which he's seen in other places. So no matter where Paul went, as you read Paul's epistles, you'll find that there are these people. Some of them are Judaizers, some of them just are troublemakers that are within the body. And this is an important thing I want you to understand. These are not outsiders. These aren't people that decided to come in and they're somebody already sitting in the church. They're already there. So with that in mind, he says, keep your eye on these people, brethren, who are cause this. And what's the cause or what's the issue? Contrary to the teaching which you learned. That's the issue. The issue is the teaching that you've already learned. And that's true with us today. It's true with Christianity for 2,000 years. What's the teaching? What's the doctrine? What is exactly what I believe and I have been taught? The obstacle against the teaching which you learn. That's the interlinear. Now, when you think about this, though, what's the unutterably fearful spiritual state to be among those filled with the holy love of a believer towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards one another as fellow members of his body, and yet be bent on altogether selfish business concerning many professors of Christianity? And you know these guys. You've seen them before. You can tell, if you pay attention to them a little bit, that they have a motive that's different than being a shepherd. Now, the key word here is teaching, which is didache, which means doctrine. Doctrine. John Bunyan said, a man will go far for his own belly's sake. Isn't that interesting? Now, so what are we to do when we identify somebody like this? Let's say in our body of believers, you identify somebody like this. Well, Paul says there's only one path. You turn away from him, totally away from him. Turn aside, turn away, keep aloof, even to shun them. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. Again, not according to the doctrine that you receive from Paul. Titus 3:10 says, reject a divisive man after first and second warning. So you can sit with somebody like this a couple of times, talk about it, but then after the third time, if there isn't any change, there's a rejection that goes on. Seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? Or 2 John 1:10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring his teaching, don't receive him into your house or don't even give him a greeting. So we Americans think we ought to accept anybody, everybody, no matter what they bring. We ought to at least sit and listen to them. Maybe they have a valid point. But Paul is very strict about false doctrine. False doctrine. Are these men outsiders or insiders? They're believers. They're already in. There's somebody sitting in the group right now. Galatians 2:4-5 says, but it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them even for 1 hour so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. It puts real focus on learning the truth, objective truth. What does it mean to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is he? Am I supposed to be half Jewish and half Christian? Am I supposed to be denominationally this, that, or the other? No. The Lord Jesus Christ is the center of your life, and Paul wrote 13 epistles that focus you on that life. And it's unique, and we'll find out next week a lot of the uniqueness about it. But we're not to give quarter to people who are subtle about trying to get you off of the doctrine that you've been taught. If you look at, these are just references, you can look up Galatians 3, 1 through 4, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and also look at Acts 20, 28. So what do? When you identify one of these people? You turn away. You avoid. You lean out. You shun them. Now, after you have a discussion, like a previous verse said, one or two times, then you have to say, we can't fellowship with you because your doctrine's wrong. Now, I wish I could, I won't do that. Raise your hand if you think that anybody can come in the doors and believe anything they want. No, you can't. Because what happens? You don't really have the Christian life if you don't really have the Christian facts. If you don't have the doctrine, how are you living? What is your basis? And Paul is very careful to show that these men that do this serve as slaves to themselves, not of the Lord Jesus, but their own appetites. And by their smooth speech and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Here's how you tell. If you're listening to a man or reading a man or anybody, why are they doing what they're doing? If you grew up in Catholicism like I did, the whole premise was you had to go to a man, a priest, who would in turn intercede for you with God. Or you went to a saint who would intercede for you with God about whatever the situation is. That put the real value on the man who does the interceding. That's where the value is. When in fact, one of the great principles of Christianity is that I don't have to do any of that. I can go direct to the Lord Jesus myself and talk to him. But these men that do this have an ego, and they really do what they do, and you can smell the ego. You can just see it, because it ultimately revolves around them and not about Christ. And we should all be aware of that. We should all be, as we study things, we read things, we should be aware about what's the motive of this writer? What is he or she trying to do? These men are not serving the Lord Jesus, but their own belly, their own ego, their own appetites. Appetites, the whole belly, the entire cavity. The reference here is to the stomach and to the satisfaction of creature needs. And that's the other thing you'll find, that we all have needs. And whether you have spiritual needs or carnal needs, sometimes the carnal needs take precedence over the spiritual needs. And we'll satisfy our carnality appetite in lieu of spiritual benefit. You know, that's not I'm not accusing anybody. I do it all the time. But the point is that when it comes to doctrine and when it comes to looking out for teachers and reading, everybody should be aware that they should take a good look not only at what they're saying, but what's their motive? Why are they doing what they're doing? It's a hostile, disdainful way of describing self-seeking spirit rather than an allusion to any particular cast of doctrine, Denny. So you will find that there are famous theologians that fit in this category. They are self-seekers. What a terrifying spiritual condition to stand among the people whose hearts overflow with love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for one another as members of his body, yet whose every motive is driven by selfish ambition. This sadly describes many who claim the name of Christ. It's true. I invite you, which I do almost every week, turn on the Christian channels. It's full of these people. Philippians 3:18 says, "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Enemies of the cross of Christ. "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite," or their belly, "and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." One of the ways you can tell for yourself is, are you heavenly minded? Do you think about the Lord Jesus in heaven? Do you think about who you are in Christ, your position that you enjoy, being a son of the Most High God, and how important all of that information really is? "For such men are slaves, not of the Lord Jesus, their own appetite, with smooth speech and flattering speech." Isn't that interesting? Have we seen this before? I think we saw it in this garden. God does not forcibly bar false teachers. He allows them. "Sowers of division, evildoers, and those who cause others to stumble from entering the midst of his saints." He doesn't keep them out. Instead, he faithfully warns his people and calls them to exercise both spiritual discernment and a holy hatred of evil, turning away from such influences. Newell. It's interesting how, like I said before, how easy we are deceived as believers, because we're taught to believe. That's what we do. So when someone comes along, we think, oh, I better listen to this smooth talker, a flattering talker, smooth speech, good words, fair speaking, the smooth and plausible address which stimulates goodness. Flattering speech, praise, made up of you and logos word. Our word eulogy is derived from this. The thing is that most of these teachers are not people that stumble over words and don't have good presentation. They're really good at what they do. So you have to pay attention to what they're saying, not how they're saying it. Grimm says that, I can't say that word, refers to the insinuating tone and elusia to the fine style of the false teachers. You find that most false teachers have great style, terrific style. So they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. I know you don't think of yourself, and we don't think of ourselves as being unsuspecting, but we are. We're easily fooled because we're believers. We're taught to be believers. We're unsuspecting. We're simple. We don't want complication, complexity. Simplicity is key. Deceive through beguile. Vincent suggests should be translated beguile. He says that it's not merely making a false impression, but practically leading astray. Sounds good when you hear it. God warns concerning those evil workers that by their smooth and fair speech, they beguile the hearts of the innocent. Believers are innocent. Christians are very gullible. A good believer is a teachable believer, which makes him gullible to intelligent, smooth talkers. You buy that? You think that's true? I think it's true. Because I'll listen sometimes and it takes a while to discern. Gee, that is of the Lord or it's not. Or a guy sent me a paper this week. I haven't had time to read it, but he wants me to review it for him. And this is what I'm looking for. Is the writer about himself or about the Lord Jesus? And then he says to the Romans, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Really interesting verse. Then he says, what is the connection between the individual of verse 18, the one that's to be looking around, and the obedience of the Roman saints in verse 19? By the way, what does obedience mean for us? What are we to do? What are we to obey? We're to believe. That makes us gullible. It just does. The great thing we have, the asset that we have that non-believers don't have, is the Spirit of God indwells us. And we can trust Him and trust His Word. Then he says, I give this exhortation, separating you altogether from the false teachers and from those who are liable to be misled by them for your obedience. The Greek word your is the emphatic word in this sentence. Has come abroad to all men. Over you therefore I rejoice, but he expresses his confidence in them, but at the same time he has some anxiety about them. And this is why. He understands. Obedience, hupokuo, it means to hear under, to listen under. Isn't that what you're doing right now? Isn't that what you did in Sunday school? Isn't that what you do when you spend time with the Lord? You listen under. You expect to be taught. What the warning is here is pay attention to who's doing the teaching and what they're teaching. Romans 6:16, do you not know that when you present yourself someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? And then he gives you an option, either to sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. That's Romans 6:16. This is after introduction of the co-crucifixion, after reckon yourself dead to sin and alive unto God. The issue is that Paul understands that you can submit yourself. You have the ability to do that, to obey sin. You also have the ability to obey the truth. Everywhere and throughout the Roman world, the simple, wholehearted faith and the love of the Christian at Rome was talked about. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. That was the thing the Roman saints were famous for, their faith, and it was proclaimed. But now, when he's writing them, he's warning them, don't be gullible. Make sure you got the doctrine right. The praise of Paul regards the Roman believers' faith and obedience is quickly followed by the warning. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. This verse is talked about a lot. Wise here is the word sophos. It means that you're endowed with spiritual and practical wisdom. Romans 17 is the verse teaching which, and what is that wisdom? Where did you get it? Where did it come from? We'll go back to verse 17. It says, the teaching which you learned. The teaching which you learned. That's what makes you wise. Innocent, unmixed, pure, without admixture of evil, free from guile. So, simple example. Do I have to learn evil so that I can recognize good? Or do I learn the good so I can recognize evil? Which is it? I learn, I'm wise about goodness. I'm taught about goodness. I'm taught about godliness and the doctrine. Why? So that I'm innocent about the evil. I don't need to learn evil to know what it is. Whatever's not of Christ is sin. Boy, that's what a statement that is. So, wise believers endowed with spiritual and practical wisdom. I drew a little chart here. I wonder if it makes sense. Notice that the wise has to do with the teaching you learn. It's pure. The evil that is, which is contrary to what you have learned, without admixture, without anything. I don't have to learn evil to learn to be wise. I just need to learn the truth. And then I am wise. And then I'll reject everything that isn't of the truth. And I won't mess with it. You know what I mean? I won't dance around with it. I'll just reject it. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Back to Sunday school, we're talking about learning how to be idle and what devastation that causes. This is a contrast to idleness. Let your mind dwell on the things of God's word. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is really interesting. Notice the word bruise or crush. To crush, to trample on underfoot and squash down like you step on a bug. Note that it is God of peace who will do this blessed delivering. There's a lesson for us. It's the God of peace that crushes Satan. You see that? It isn't a vengeful God. It's the God of peace. It is Satan, the great dragon of Revelation 12, against whom Michael the archangel, he goes forth to war that he shall be bruised. And note further that it will be under the feet of the saints that God will do the bruising. You. He's going to do it through you. It takes a holy, righteous God of peace to crush evil. Note finally that it is to be done shortly. It's going to happen soon. It corresponds to the quickly of behold, I come quickly. In Revelation 22, 7, 12, and 20, the very phrase used in Revelation 1:1. We were talking this morning about how long it took from the initial talk about Miles Dreger to actually getting approved, figured 4 years. And that's the Lord moving at glacier speed, you know. But it's done, and it's done right. So this crushing of evil is soon to come. Shortly, quickness speeds speedily soon. It means, too, that once it starts, it's fast. Robinson says, as God counts time, meanwhile, patient loyalty from us. We trust him about what he's going to do. It takes the God of peace to crush evil. Only reference to Satan in the book of Romans is right here. It's the only time he's mentioned. And these pastors feed themselves, opposed to a pastor feeding a flock. Back to the verse about feeding their stomach. That's what you find. Ask yourself the question, is this teacher feeding the flock, or is he feeding himself? A danger discovered is half prevented. You discover the danger, you've got it half prevented already. So, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In the last verse of 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. One of the things I like to talk about with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it isn't that you didn't have grace and now you need it. It's just that we live in an environment of grace. And what the request is that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You stay in the grace that you're in. Don't move out of there. Stay there. And you have 7 times that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is pronounced on the saints in the epistles. He's always telling them, stay in the grace. Stay there. Don't move out. Even in the verse for Corinthians quoted above, when the 3 persons of the Godhead are mentioned, it is still the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unmerited, unlimited blessing based on what he did on the cross. It's an environment. It's not in a jar in your kitchen. It's not a different kind of grace. It's the environment, it's the air we breathe as Christians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Know ye the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, he switches back. After these 4 verses, he switches back to talking about people that are with him. And I get the impression from these verses that are coming up that Paul's finishing up the letter to the Romans. And he's got all these Christians coming around, and they all want to say hello. Watch how this goes. So I'm going to go through each one of them. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman. Timothy, my fellow worker, in Philippians 2:20, for I have none other. Wouldn't you love the Lord to say this about you? I have none other of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Lucius. This is probably the Lucius of Cyrene, of Acts 13:1. Now there were at Antioch in the church there that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. That's probably who this person is. Jason. Jason's the one who received Paul in his house in Acts 17:5, and he's the one that had the house next door to the synagogue, and he invited Paul and his people to come and stay with him. Sosipater is in all likelihood the Sosipater, the son of Phyrus of Berea. Tertius, who writes this letter, greets you in the Lord. This was the scribe. This is the man that Paul quoted to, or taught, and he wrote it down, what Paul said. So he puts his name on the back of the letter to say hello. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. This Gaius was an interesting brother, because if you have a longing to be a helpful to God's saints, be a Gaius. Count not the things you have as your own, but as belonging to Christ, and therefore to be used freely by Christ's own, our Lord. Newell. Erastus, the city treasurer, and then Quartus, who was not a city official. He wasn't prominent at all, but along go his warm greetings to the Christians in Rome with Paul and all the rest. So, gee, Paul even knew some guys that weren't famous. So, lots of lessons to learn here. One is to pay attention to who teaches you, and to see the love Paul has and all of these men have for the saints in the different churches. So let's close. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your dear Son, the Savior. And we thank you for the life that we live. And we ask that we might be alert, we might pay attention to what we hear and what's taught, so that we might grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.